Welcome those worshiping online, Facebook Live. There's also probably a few young families in the family room. We're so glad that you're here with us as well. This is week four of a series called Everybody Always. Everybody Always. And this word right here I've been thinking and ruminating on all week, this idea of always. And so I want to start this morning's message with a question. If someone were to describe you with that word always, here's the question. What would others say you're always doing? What would others say about you that you are always doing? He is always encouraging. She's always complaining. Guys, that was not supposed to be funny. He's always finding fault. She's always finding good. He's always working. She's always working out. He's always sharing his faith. She's always scrolling on her phone, whatever it may be. I was thinking, how would people describe me with the word always? And what I get all the time is, man, you are always loving and serving your wife. No, I'm just kidding. I wish that were what people said, but something that's a little more common is like what happened this last week in the courtyard. This is an afternoon. It was a late afternoon here on campus, and our PM, our afternoon or our evening facilities head, his name is Rich, and we have the world's greatest facilities team here at CPC, and we celebrated them this last week. But I ran into Rich. I said, hey, Rich, how you doing? Thank you so much for everything you do around here. And he goes, Tyler, I don't see you as much anymore. And he goes, and every time I see you, you're always running. And I was like, really? He goes, yeah, you're always hustling. And I was like, well, hustling's probably a little bit better than running, but neither one is ideal in terms of this question right here. What would others say you're always doing? This last week, I got a voicemail from a buddy who I've known for over 20 years. Now, he's a friend. His name's Lance. He actually plays on the worship team here sometimes. Plays guitar, great guitar player. And the voicemail was teary. Matter of fact, he was sobbing throughout almost all of it. And here's what he said. He goes, Tyler, I just wanted to let you know that tonight my mother, Thelma, passed away. And I know that you were very, very fond of Thelma, and she was so fond of you, and you have so much history. I just want to let you know from me that she passed away. And so I called him back after I heard the voicemail, and we chatted and prayed together and shared some tears. And I've been thinking about Thelma all week, because when someone would describe, there's Lance right there, hey buddy, I love you, dude. When someone would describe Thelma, Lance's mom, they would say, that's a woman who's always serving. She's always serving. And this is how Thelma became near and dear to my heart. When Lance was on the worship team and I was a pastor of over at Three Crosses for many, many years, we started a young adult ministry on Tuesday nights, and it kind of grew to the point where we used it as the impetus or the core constituency to start a weekend service. And it was a service on Sunday nights, and we called it 6:13. That was just the time that it started. It started at 6:13 on Sunday nights. But it was different than our Sunday morning services. Different worship band, different sermon series, different speaker, and normally it was me who was speaking. And we had a different band. So they would get there about 2 o'clock, and they would begin to rehearse, and it started at 6:13. And so they'd be there from like 2 to 10. And so Thelma, with her daughter and a small group of people, would come every single week. She'd get to the church about 2, 2:30 p.m., and she would make a massive dinner for all of the band and all the people who were working as a part of that service and leading the service, and all of our families. So my wife and my three little boys would come, and other wives, and there'd be like 20 or 30 people that would just roll in about 30 minutes before the service, once rehearsal was over, consume this huge meal, and then roll back out to lead the service, and then Thelma would clean everything up, and she would go home. What's interesting is she wouldn't come to the service. I'd be, Thelma, come to the service. She never came to the service. She just cleaned up and went home. She cooked for everybody, cleaned up, and went home. I said, come to the service. She goes, no, I don't like the music. She goes, it's too loud in there. And I go, Thelma, your son is on the worship team. I just want to serve. Now, my heart's desire, my wish, my hope, my prayer is that our culture would be encouraging and promoting and pumping out more people that are selfless, like Thelma. But that's not the case, is it? Our culture encourages and promotes self-promotion. I Googled the term self-promotion this last week, and thousands of things came up. I just want to put a few articles up here for you. Here's one that jumped out. The Art of Self-Promotion. The Art of Self-Promotion. The subtitle of this one was 6 Ways to Get Your Work Discovered. And here's another one. The self-promotion is a skill. So this is something we need to learn. And then here's one that kind of caught my eye, made me laugh a little bit. 40 ways to self-promote without being a jerk. Regardless of how we look at it, what our culture is teaching us is that self-promotion is a skill, and we got to get good at it. And another example of that, a recent article that I read in Forbes magazine surveyed 1,000 teenagers and asked 1,000 teenagers, what would be your ideal career choice? And the number one answer, 54% of them said the ideal career choice for me would be a celebrity. And so I need to get good at self-promotion in order to be a reality TV star or a YouTube star. Self-promotion is rampant in our culture. We use terms like the GOAT. Like, who's the GOAT? Is Michael Jordan the GOAT, or is LeBron James the GOAT? Is Tom Brady the GOAT, or is Joe Montana the GOAT? The answer to that question is obvious. Joe Montana is the GOAT. But for those of you that might not know, do you know the term GOAT? Do you know what it means? Okay, on the count of three, say what the term GOAT means. It means greatest of all time to be the GOAT. Now, if you ask Jesus, who was the GOAT, what does it take to be the GOAT? Here's what he would say, Matthew 23 at verse 11. The greatest, the GOAT among you will be your what? Your servant. You want to be the greatest? You be a servant. And what's interesting is he doesn't say the greatest among you will serve. It's not something you do. This is who we are if we want to be great in God's economy. He says, if you want to follow me, it's not about self-promotion. It's actually about self-denial. Jesus says, anyone who would want to follow me, any of you who would come after me, you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what he says. That is the opposite of self-promotion. The greatest among you will be your servant. Back to that question. What would others say that you're always doing? Came across a verse that just kind of captured me this week in my study. It was Acts chapter 9. At verse 36, and it was a verse about a woman named Tabitha. Here's what it is. It says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. This is the first chronological mention of a female disciple in Scripture. She was always doing good and helping the poor. How about that? How about that for a legacy? How about that for a testimony? How about that for a reputation? How about that as who you are known for in the annals, in the canon, in the timeless truth of Scripture? In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. I looked at that and I began to think about that verse and pray about that verse, and it actually crossed over to be like a dream or a prayer for our church. What if that was true about our church? What if that was true about CPC? Put another way, look at this next slide. What if this was true? In Danville, there was a church named CPC. They were always doing good and helping the poor. Wouldn't that be amazing? In Danville, there was a church named CPC. They were always doing good and helping the poor. I began to dream. I began to think about that. I began to pray that this week. And I thought, I just want to ask you, will you pray this with me? In Danville, there was a church named CPC. They were always doing good and helping the poor. Can we pray that together? Repeat after me. Just right here. We'll make it a prayer. Repeat after me. In Danville, there was a church named CPC. They were always doing good and helping the poor. Lord, that is our prayer. And how does that happen? Now we're back to the title of this morning's message. How does that happen? Everybody always serving. That's the goal. That's the title. That's the solution. Everybody always serving. Everybody. Everybody. Everybody means everybody. Everybody always serving. That's the goal. And we have an amazing church, and many of you, hundreds of you are serving. You serve regularly. But say we've got 600, 800, 1,000 volunteers. There's probably most people say, most church experts say, that whatever your weekend attendance are, and if you factor in adults and children, we're about 1,500, whatever your weekend attendance are, 2 or 3X would be like your church or your church size, people who call your church and visit regularly or attend semi-regularly. So we're looking at 3 or 4,000 people that would say CPC is our church. There's no way we have 3 or 4,000 people serving regularly. On a great tally, maybe we have 1,000. Which means we've got 2 or 3, maybe 4,000 people. Someone texted me last night, someone who I respect, was like, are you sure if you want to preach, do you want to really say that there are thousands of people that don't serve regularly? And I thought about that and I prayed about that. And yes, I'm going to say it. There are thousands of people who come to our church and you are consumers. That's what the culture is teaching. That's not what Jesus teaches. He says, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Don't be a consumer, but take up your cross and follow me. And what does he do? He serves people. We're going to discover that in the rest of this message. So if you're sitting here going, man, yeah, I consume. I come. I love the church because I love the programs. I love everything. I love the messages. They fill me up. And I love the worship and they fill me up. And I love the programs and they bless my kids. And I love the other stuff because they bless my students. And I love the Bible studies because they bless me. It's like you're missing it. You are missing it. And so just as your pastor, just allow me to press into you a little bit this morning. Because in order to be a church where our legacy is and becomes and stays, there was a church in Danville named CPC. And they were always doing good and helping the poor. This has to be true about our church. And I'll be honest, it's not. It's not. But it's a dream, and it's a goal, and I want to make it digestible. I want to make it seem like it's doable for you. And so I know when you listen to a message, and I do the same thing, it's kind of like, oh, what do you want me to do? Fine, what do you want me to do? I'll put this up. Next slide. Sign up for, this is easy. Easy, entry level. Sign up for Serve Day. It's next weekend. We've got over 1,200. The goal is 2,000. These are easy things to not just sign up and bring your family to, but to invite your neighbors and your friends and your colleagues to. There are lots of open things. We're going to wrap up this morning service with a one-minute video where you're going to see three huge opportunities on Saturday and three huge opportunities on Sunday that could take hundreds of people if you so choose. But sign up for Serve Day. Serve Day is supposed to be an impetus. It's a catalyst. It's a kickstart. It's not a be-all, end-all. Serving is not, I go to Serve Day, I check the box, I turn the page. That is not what following Jesus looks like. But it's a good start. Sign up for Serve Day. Second thing would be make serving a habit. It's like a muscle. It's like a muscle. And I heard, every week we do a version of the sermon on Wednesday, and there's a constituency in my office of a bunch of different age and demographics of our church, and they make the message better. And one of the things that was like, well, we have Serve Day, and then but we're not so good as a church on follow-up, and so people don't know how or where they can serve throughout the week. And I just stop. I go, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You don't. And so if you're sitting there going, you do a great job with Serve Day, but you don't let me know what other opportunities are. No, don't put this on us. Don't put this on me. I'm not going to let you. And here's why. Since the day after Serve Day 2017, there's been a page where if you just go to our website and click serve, something rolls out and says, do you want to serve in the church, in the community, or in the world? And with one click, you get a list and contact information of every opportunity. So if you're not serving, ready for this? It's because you don't want to serve. That's why. Sorry, I'm preaching a little bit this morning. And part of preaching is exhortation. And if we have a church of consumers, we are in trouble. Sign up for Serve Day. Make serving a habit, and this is really easy. I promise you this works. A huge part of our life is this right here. Start with your neighbors. Start with your next door neighbors at home. Start with your next door neighbor at work. Start with your next door neighbor at school. Start with your next door neighbor on your team. Start with our next door neighbors as a church. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Okay, why should we do this? Well, if we're in this church, whether we're a Christ follower, a Christian, or we're relatively new and we're just kind of checking out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We're at least interested in what Jesus was about and checking out whether or not we want to follow him with our lives. We're all at least there this morning because we're here. We're in a church on a Sunday. And so wouldn't it be cool if we could open up the scriptures and go, here are a couple places where people who walked with Jesus or talked with Jesus or lived around Jesus could point and say, this is what Jesus was about. Like, this is what what if we could even be more specific and there were people that said, this is why Jesus came to the earth. Say amen if you think that would be cool. Let me tell you what would be even more cool. If we could find some places where Jesus, not people talking about Jesus, but Jesus in his own words says, this is why I came. This is why I came. And there are a couple of those places. Now, when Jesus talks about himself, he's God, so he gets to do stuff that we can't really do, which is like talk about yourself in the third person. That's not cool for us to do it. But if you're Jesus, sometimes he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is a messianic title. That's letting his audience know, predominantly a Jewish audience, know that he is the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. That's a messianic title that would mean a lot to them, probably not to us. But in Luke 19:10, he goes, here's my mission, here's my purpose, here's why I came. And he says this, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, talking about Jesus, saying this is why I came. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save. Jesus going, why did I come? I came to seek and to save. Let me give you a second example. This is and then we'll collate them. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, putting those two together, because we're going, why did Jesus come? If we're going to follow Jesus, we should know why he came. And the things that he was about, we should really strongly consider being about in our own lives as well. And so let's put them all together. Here are the three things that Jesus says. I came to seek. You know, Jesus in his own words. We're not putting words into his mouth. I'm not making up. This is Jesus, about why Jesus came. Came to seek, I came to save, I came to serve. Real simple. Here's a question. Which of these three can only Jesus do? Good. You guys are so good. Save. Only Jesus can save. We can't save. Remember what Bob Goff said when he was here about a month ago? He says, I don't lead anybody to Jesus. Jesus draws people to himself. And then Jesus saves people. In Scripture, it's in Romans chapter 10 at verse 9 and 10. Here's what it says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, and what's the word? Saved. Paul goes on next verse and says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so a few weeks ago after a gospel presentation and a message, I gave people a chance to raise their hand to indicate that they had prayed in their own heart to believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and to trust him as Lord and to give them eternal life. And many people actually raised their hand. Dozens over the services raised their hand. And so according to this verse, Jesus saved you in that moment. It's actually a beautiful gospel couple of verses right there. So let's go back to the list and go, okay, if only Jesus can save, then what are ours to do? Seek and serve. A lifestyle, seeking, serving. A few weeks ago, everybody always reaching people was a lot about this. Everybody can reach somebody. Everybody can seek somebody. This morning, it's about this, serving. Everybody always serving. Everybody always serving. That's the goal. That's the dream. So the question is how? And more specifically, how do we faithfully serve our neighbors? How do we faithfully serve? Because if I'm you, I'm going like, okay, then at least teach me how I can do this. How I can serve my next door neighbors, how we as a church can serve our immediate neighbors here in the San Ramon Valley, in the East Bay, and the Bay Area. And the teaching for this is one of the most well-known parables of all time. It's from Luke chapter 10 at verse 25, and here's what the scriptures say. We're going to answer this question with scripture. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's what Jesus, he's trying to trap Jesus, trying to test him, but Jesus is, he's pretty smart. And so Jesus responds to a question with a question. And Jesus says to him, "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Jesus says, "Don't put this on me, I'm putting it back on you." And here's his response. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind." That's the Hebrew Shema. It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4. And the second, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Next verse. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But this guy wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, the story that Jesus tells, the parable, and a parable, Jesus talked in parables all the time. A parable just means little story, big truth. Little story, big truth. And this is one of the most well-known parables that Jesus is about to roll out. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you've been in church a long time, you've probably heard this. Even if this is your first time in a church, you've probably heard the term Good Samaritan or the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is that parable. And so as a preview, let me just tell you that what you're about to get out of this parable, among other things, is a three-step, here's how to serve your neighbors personally, individually, or corporately, whether you're talking about just you or your family or this entire church. It is in this parable, and I don't even have to work for it. We're using the actual words when we come out with the list afterward. But here's the parable. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Hold on right here. Back. Jerusalem to Jericho, for context. Jerusalem is a city on a hill in Israel. It's 2,500 feet above sea level. If you've been to Israel, you know it's like it's on a hill. Jericho is about 17 miles away and sits 800 feet below sea level. And so to go from the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a long, winding road where you descended over 3,000 vertical feet. It would be close, contextually, like going up to the top of Mount Diablo and then slowly zigzagging all the way back down to here or even further. 17 miles, lots of switchbacks, lots of blind turns, lots of crime on this 17-mile trek. And so this is what happened here. A guy got jumped, stripped of his clothes, beat, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Next slide. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, I know when you listen to this, just like I do, I go, man, I start to judge the priest. And I go, how could a priest, a holy man, the religious elite, do something like that? So just, I'm not trying to make excuses for him, but let me try to explain why something like this might happen. A priest was the one who worked at the temple and did like the offerings and all those types of things. He was the only one that could do that. And the schedule of a priest in first century Israel would be 2 weeks on and then 2 weeks off. So this priest probably just was on working at the temple for 2 weeks. Now he was coming. He was probably on a horse, which is how priests traveled. He's probably on a horse on the side of the road heading home toward Jericho. And so he's on his way home. And at the beginning of this, the expert says the most important laws are love the Lord your God, and number two, love your neighbor. That would not be the belief or the mindset of a priest. He would classify the most important laws as number one, love the Lord your God, and number two, be holy. Be holy. And so in his mind, if you're coming back from 2 weeks working at the temple and you see a guy who's bloodied, knowing to tend to him, to touch him would make you unclean, ceremonially unclean, and you would not be holy, which means you'd be breaking a law. So this is helps you understand just a little bit why a priest would pass him by. Now, granted, he could have helped. He could have said, it's not about the law. I need to help this guy, but he didn't. So he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite. Now, all priests are from the tribe of Levites, but all Levites are not priests. Does that make sense? But this is the religious elite. This is the social elite, the Levites. Also worked at the church, although not doing the offering. And they had the same schedule, 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off. So they had a job at the church. They were like ground ops, they were building maintenance, they were risk management. These are people who worked at the church and then went home after 2 weeks. And so he's crossing by, he came to the place and saw him, and he too passed by on the other side. So the religious elite and the social elite both passed by. And then Jesus makes a pivot, next verse. But a Samaritan, this is the enemy of the Jews, and this is a Jewish audience. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, so he's paying for him. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the response was, the expert in the law replied, the one, he couldn't even say Samaritan. They hated him so much. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do what the Samaritan did for this man. So in this parable, we see three things. If you're a note taker, you might want to write these down. They're very quick, they're very easy, and they're straight from the text. This is how we love and serve our neighbors. Number one, ready for this? We go to them. We go to them. It's not come to us. We love to have a church where people, we want you to invite people to our church, to invite people to our programs, to invite people to our events. That's great. But that's not really how you serve your neighbors, according to Jesus here. He says, we go to them. We go to them. And Jesus makes this clear in verse 34, the first part. And here's, he just says, he went to him. The Samaritan went to him. The other two guys did not go to him. The Samaritan went to him. And Jesus is going, this is what I've done for you. I've come for you. I'm mindful of 1 John 3:18 that says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in action and in truth. That was the theme for Serve Day last year. I'm mindful of John 20 at verse 21 where Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As Christ followers, we are a sent people. We are a people who goes like he came to us. Does that make sense? If it makes sense, say amen. Amen. If you're feeling convicted, say amen. He went to him. What I love about Serve Day is this is the mindset of it. We're going to them. We're going to them to serve them. And so just a picture of this, a picture of someone who went and had a great experience. I just want you to take a look at this video with the Campbell's experience with Serve Day. Take a look.
I'm Kristen Campbell.
I'm Mark.
We have 3 kids. Ben is 15, Ellie is 13, and Andrew is 10. We chose to participate in Serve Day. We saw that as a great opportunity for our family to get involved. We served at City Impact in San Francisco.
They have a great ministry teaching and caring for the kids in the Tenderloin, but also caring for the people that are in need in that area. And it ended up being a very, very good experience both for our kids and also deeply powerful for us. So it was actually really well organized. They had meals ready to go, and so you might look at it and think that you're going to be serving meals in a meal line, but what they actually did is they took us out into the buildings where the people lived. And it was structured really well. I mean, they showed us which doors that we were going to deliver food to, but I think that one of the more profound things about the experience for me was that on the walk over there, they just gave us a little pep talk. You know, it's obviously you're walking out in the Tenderloin, which can get you a little bit out of your comfort zone. And I remember the comment that the guy made. He's one of their regular volunteers who had gone out and delivered food to these buildings. And his comment was, try to talk to these people. You know, you're going into their apartment, or at least into the hallway, and you might be the only contact that they have all day long. And I remember him saying that and going, okay. Wasn't really expecting to have conversations with people, but it ended up being the most rewarding part of the experience.
To be honest, we were all a little bit nervous to go into these buildings. It's not a place you really walk around and take your young kids. But like Mark said, it was very well organized, and they told us what to do and how to do it.
I'll never forget this. The first door that I went to, we started making conversation. It was Andrew. Andrew was 8. So the guy opens up the door, and he was probably 45, 50 years old, and, you know, trying to make conversation with somebody when you're delivering a meal can be a little bit challenging. And so a conversation came out of it that was really unexpected for me, in that, you know, when he started talking about where he went to school, he was a Stanford undergrad. He went to business school at
Berkeley.
And at first I was a little skeptical, right? I mean, here you are in this hallway of building in the Tenderloin, and you're talking to a guy that's living in a 10 by 10 room. And so the skeptical part of me said, okay, you know, I took a lot of economics classes in college, and so I started talking to him about some economics. And it was mind-blowing. I mean, he just sat there and he started talking about economics and some of the faculty at Cal. And I remember thinking, here's a guy that is probably no different than anybody that's been in Danville. He's well-educated. Either he's had a life crisis, or he's got some issues, or he made some bad decisions. And it was just one of those life-altering kind of things where you go, wow. I mean, this is like heartwarming to see our church come together, going out and serving these people. And it made me so proud to be a part of Survey, because I think you get the most growth, personal growth, when you put yourself out of your comfort zone. And it was just, it was a great experience.
I love that. The Campbells went to another place last year. Now they're signed up this year to go to Oakland. But the point is, we go to them. That's the heart of Serve Day. We go to them. We go to our immediate neighbors. We go to our East Bay neighbors. We go to our Bay Area neighbors. We go to them. There's a second thing that Jesus teaches in this passage. We don't just go to them. We care for them. We care for them. You're wondering how to love your next door neighbors, or how to love our geographic neighbors. We go to them and we care for them. We care for them. One of my favorite things that we've done over the last couple years with Serve Day is the project at Del Amigo High School. Del Amigo High School is a quarter mile from our church campus? And it's a continuation school. You might think it doesn't get much love. And so we showed up with them. We said, what do you need? We want to serve you with a bunch of people and a bunch of our resources. And they were like, really? Well, if you're really asking that question, what we need is a lot. We need a complete facelift. We need inside and outside cleaning of the entire campus. We need a paint job inside and out. We need a new sign, or at least a refurbished sign. We need landscaping. And our response was, okay. They're like, what do you mean, okay? We're like, okay, we'll do it all. Well, how are you going to do this? What, are you going to send like 4 or 5 people? No, we're going to send like 50 people. And a professional contractor as a project manager, and we're going to do it all. And if we need to come back the next day, we'll come back the next day, which people did. And it was incredible. And I was so proud of our people. We came back the next year. We actually went to them this year and said, what can we do for you? And they said, we think we're good for this year. I mean, which I love that. But you go to them and you care for them. You care for them. You meet their needs. All right, next verse. It says, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. See, that's the thing. We care for them. He took care of them. Here's the third thing. We go to them. We care for them. We go back. This is huge. If you've ever been to a Mexico trip, if you've been to it on a repeat trip to Richmond, to Bay Area Rescue Mission or something like that, or gone to San Francisco City Impact, we had that last week, going to the first time is amazing. When you come back, it's like, you came back. We go back. And what I love about this church is it's filled. I know that we have thousands of people that don't serve. I know that. And we've addressed that. But we have many, many, many people who are incredibly committed servants. People who go back and go back and go back. And I love people like Mike, who every week at Men's Fraternity is always asking, hey, can I get an announcement for City Team Oakland? I want to put together a group of guys to go serve at City Team Oakland. And last year he was the project manager. I know his wife Kara is committed there as well. I love Kalisa. And hearing about her story and showing up at Monument Crisis Center last year during Serve Day and seeing Kalisa look like the queen bee of this place, like an honorary staff person where everybody knew her because she's gone and she's gone back. I love Vince, who's sitting right down here over the corner, who every Tuesday night you're leading our Young Life Capernaum ministry for special needs young lifers on Tuesday nights. And sometimes when we're at our elder board meetings on Tuesday nights and I can hear the activity in the gym, I get tears in my eyes knowing the ministry that you're leading. You can't imagine not going back each and every week to love on those kids. I love Mike, who goes to Bay Area Rescue Mission in Richmond weekly to teach life skills and financial planning. All these people are going like, I can't imagine following Jesus and not be a person who has a habit of serving others. Over and over and over again. I love Mindy, who goes, a Tuesday without spending the morning loving and spending time with our seniors at prime time is not a Tuesday that I like. I just love, there are so many people in our church that go back. So as I wrap up with this, what happens when we do this? What happens when we sign up for Serve Day? What happens when we make serving a habit? What happens when we do these types of things? Let me give you three results. I call them benefits, actually. Here's the first one. We build a legacy. We build a legacy. What you didn't hear in that video, which came out in some extracurricular conversations with the Campbell family, is Kristen said, one of the reasons I was so excited to bring my family to San Francisco City Impact, because it reminded me of when I was a child and my parents brought us into the city to serve. So her parents, who raised her in a Christian home, probably didn't even know this. Maybe they did, I don't know. But I love the intentionality of it because they were building a legacy. So now their kids are going, so it's the parents and the kids, and now their grandkids are all going, and they make a habit of serving. They're building a legacy. And when we do these type things as a church, we're building a legacy. In Danville, there was a church named CPC, and they were always doing good and helping the poor. This is the legacy that we like to build. And that's what you're doing when you do it. Here's a second thing. We experience abundant life. The two statements that I've said at the top of where Jesus says, this is why I came, they're not the only ones in Scripture where he says, this is why I came. Let me give you another one. In John chapter 10 at verse 10, he says this, I have come, Jesus, talking about Jesus, I have come that they, that's us, may have life and have it abundantly. Some of your translations might say, have it to the full. Experience the fullness, the abundance of life. Now, what's cool about this verse is it's in the midst, the context of a passage where he's giving one of his great I am statements, I am the good shepherd. And as he teaches this in John chapter 10, he basically says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. And so what he's implying here is that when they follow me and do the things that I'm about, when they follow me and serve because I came to serve, they will have life and have it abundantly. Do you see the connection there? So we build a legacy, we experience abundant life, and then here's the third one, and we'll wrap up with this. We bring the good news. We bring the good news, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, and we do it through serving. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Serve Day is a picture, a dream, where we could have 2,000 people, 4,000 feet, bringing our community the good news. I love, love, love that picture. I love that vision. One other thing I love about this parable of the Good Samaritan, and I don't think this would have been lost on the hearers. I think a proper hearing of the parable of the Good Samaritan means in the minds of the hearers, and that includes us here this morning and online and in the family room, at some point it should click, and it can click in our minds where we go, wait, we're the half dead, beaten, stripped, bleeding guy on the side of the road. We're left alone in our own sin. And Jesus is, the Samaritan is the hero, the lowercase h hero, but Jesus is always the capital H hero in this story. And so Jesus, in telling of the story, can imply, can kind of lay out there for us to put it together in our minds. Wait, we're half dead, bloodied, and beaten on the side of the road. Jesus is the one who left heaven and came to earth and came to us. Jesus is the one who cares for us and meets our deepest needs, which is the forgiveness of sins, and then helps us put our life back together. Jesus is the one who says, I will come back, and when I return, I will come for you. Jesus is the true hero in this story. And when we go and serve our neighbors, we're bringing this good news, this gospel message to a community going, this is what our God does. This is what our God does for us. This is what our God does for you. How beautiful are the feet of the people who bring the good news to fulfill this dream, this picture, this prayer. In Danville, there was a church named CPC, and they were always doing good and helping the poor. And how does that happen? Everybody always serving. Amen? Okay, let's stand together, and we'll pray, and we'll be on our way.